Hi, my name is Kathy Maloon, and I'm a member of FBC Elba. Today, I would like to share with you my story and my struggle of how God can work in most difficult of circumstances and struggles that we face. It's the real me. I've struggled with chronic back pain and hip pain for many years. For the most part, I've been able to live with it and manage it by going to the chiropractor and seeing an orthopedic specialist for when I have more complex symptoms. However, the most frustrating thing about it would be I wouldn't have to actually do anything to cause any type of an injury. I would just wake up with it and it would be incredibly painful. But thankfully, doctors have been able to help me in the past. However, in September, I had an issue where I was sitting for an extended period of time, and then the next day I woke up and was just in excruciating pain. And the doctor was able to prescribe prednisone for me, which did relieve some of the symptoms at that point in time. But I was in constant fear that I was going to do something again to aggravate the situation. And there really wasn't much discovery made as to what was causing the problem. And that's been one of the hardest things of all, is just not knowing like why this keeps happening and what to do about it. Fast forward to November, I was helping with my granddaughter Ellie when Becca had needed some help, and my back was twinging, but I didn't really give it a whole lot of thought because I was playing with the baby. And she was in my arms, and I bent forward, and all of a sudden my back just went into spasm and I had intense pain. So after a lot of different doctor's visits and visit to the ER, none of which really produced a whole lot of anything for me to give me relief, the week before Thanksgiving I did get into my doctor again, and she was able to see that my back was just in a very bad spasm. Prescribed some muscle relaxers and some pain relief, which did do the trick. Thankfully, I was referred to physical therapy, where they're teaching me how to do exercises to strengthen my back, as well as sending me to a specialist to see if they can discover what the problem is. But everybody really kind of tells me this is probably a lifelong thing that I'll have to go through and work through and continue to make sure I do the exercises to keep my back strong. But when the pain got so intense for more than a week's time, I was really feeling quite hopeless. And if I'm being honest, I was scared that I would never really get better. And it was just the most unbearable pain that I'd ever been in. So all of the things that go through your mind when stuff like that happens, I was fearful that I would lose my job. I had really just started a new job and I was not able to drive. I was afraid that people there would have a low opinion of me because I wasn't able to come in some of the time. I felt sad because I wanted to be able to play with my granddaughter, and at that point I couldn't even lift her. And so I really was getting pretty down. And in the midst of it all, I was praying that God would help me just to heal my back and to help me with the pain and to help to trust him through this struggle. I asked my husband to pray for me as well, and he did with me every night, and that was very meaningful. And I asked Becca to pray for me as well, and I know that she did, and she reached out to see how she could help. I chose close friends that I knew I could ask to pray, and they did, and I asked our pastor and his wife as well to pray for me, and they did, as well as put it forward to our new church family. So God was able to help me see that he hears my cries when I do call out to him. And even though it wasn't an immediate answer, I was reminded recently as I was reading Psalm 28 that even David, he was beginning that psalm by saying, "Don't be deaf to me, God. Listen to the sound of my pleading when I cry to you for help." He didn't feel like God was hearing him in the moment either, but by the end of that psalm, David was able to take a look through his circumstances and see that God was faithful. And at the end of the psalm, it says, "Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the sound of my pleading. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart celebrates, and I will give thanks with my song." I am thankful that God did choose to heal my back to some degree. I'm not in nearly so much pain. As I said, I still am in physical therapy, and I'm accountable to my husband to make sure that I do the exercises to make sure my strength is kept up in that capacity. But God also reminded me that others have struggles far worse than I do. On my very first day in physical therapy, I walked in and I saw a young man who had obviously had an amputation and he was trying to relearn how to walk. And I thought, you know, I have two good legs and sometimes my back hurts, but there are other people that struggle far more than I do. So I am grateful that God did see fit to answer my prayer for help, and he's been good and faithful all the time. My name is Kathy Maloon, and how I found real peace during the struggle with chronic pain was through my relationship with God and through Jesus Christ.
Thanks for sharing, Kathy. And as we think about pain and the phrase to remember, it's worth it. Many times when we're in pain, we would say, I really don't know if it is. And God, in the midst of this, he shows us his plan and his purpose if we're seeking him out. And it's clear that Kathy was and is. And we're in the book of John today, John chapter 9. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. It'll be in verses just 1 through 7. And to set the stage, this is a pretty controversial chapter leading up to chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, where Jesus is continuing to kind of turn the cultural norms on their heads. In chapter 9, in chapter 8, leading up to this, we see that over and over again, the Pharisees, they're trying to thwart Jesus, and there's various groups of people who don't really want him to succeed, and they want these explanations for why he's doing what he's doing. At the beginning of chapter 8, there's the woman who's caught in adultery, and she's brought before Jesus, and what happens? He says, whoever's without sin, throw the first stone. And where does everybody go? They walk away, because everybody has sinned. And then he says he's the light of the world, and he talks about the truth, and points the Pharisees in this direction that he is God. And so when he's confronted, he explains to them, before Abraham was, I am. And he makes that famous statement in chapter 8. And this all leads us to the point in chapter 9 where, again, he's turning all the cultural norms on their heads. He's looking at people's situations and he's meeting needs. And even for the disciples, he's going to uncover some confusion and some misunderstanding of how to apply the word. And that brings us to chapter 9. And before we get into that, I've had my own experiences with pain, and I'm sure many of you have in the room. If you're younger, then maybe not so much. But as you get older, people always tell me this, it's not any fun to get old. And why is that? Because generally with time and with age, more pain comes, more difficulty, more illness, and those type of things, right? And so we understand pain from a better perspective as we get older. But it's a problem that affects many people. And so I was doing a little bit of research through the National Library of Medicine this week, and I found this. Pain is such a big problem, and many times it's unseen. So when other people are going through pain, maybe you're taking something to help you through that, or you're doing the exercises, whatever you need to do. But for those struggling with chronic pain, you may be always dealing with something that people just don't know about. It's not necessarily something we always broadcast. Say, I'm in pain, let me tell you about it. But according to a recent study done globally, it's estimated that 20% of people deal with some sort of physical pain on a regular basis. And that varies from where it comes from. New diagnoses are always coming up. But then I looked at, well, so what's kind of the major causes of pain? Many things that I think our church family has experienced. So the four largest causes of pain are cancer, osteo and rheumatoid arthritis, operations and injuries, and spinal problems. And so pain has a lot of sources, right? And that was just to name a few that a lot of people deal with on a regular basis. And so the question is, what do we do with this? In light of what Jesus says in John chapter 9, I think he's going to help us understand some things. And so here's the first fill in the blank, understanding God's plan, the plan. You know, we love it when a plan comes together. We love it when a plan works out well. We like it when a plan involves everything going extremely well for us, which normally involves, we had this picture perfect plan. It would involve no pain. It would involve no suffering. It would involve no difficulty. But yet, the scriptures paint a very different picture for what the human condition is, what we experience in life, and some of those guarantees. But the hope here this morning as we read this is understanding the plan, and a few other things are going to help point us in the right direction of how we perceive pain. Like, why do we experience it? What is the purpose of this? What's God's plan? Well, here in verse 1, it says, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And so there's some very specific language here, and I think there's a reason that This story is here for us in chapter 9, and it starts out with a man who's born blind from birth. We see as we read further on that they're in Jerusalem in this lower city area of Jerusalem, and it would have been an area that people would have hung out that had disabilities or needed help, or they were also looking for someone who might be coming by to give them a handout. Now, one of the things you have to understand about people in the ancient times who had disabilities, there was really no welfare system. There was really no ability for people to be cared for. So it really boiled down to if your family was going to take care of you, and if they couldn't, then you were pretty much just stuck with one of your friends or somebody placing you somewhere where when people came by, they could give you some money or something to get food, right? Or maybe they could bring you something else. And so this wasn't one of these situations where somebody has experienced like this momentary difficulty or affliction. I know a lot of times, you know, we come up against something like I stubbed my toe or I hurt this or, you know, something else happened and we're like, God, you know, what are you doing, you know, with minor stuff, right? But this was a guy who had experienced this for his entire life. Blind from birth, and yet there was a purpose for all this. And I was reminded this week as I was reading this, you know, God cares for all of us. And it's easy to, you know, fixate on some of even the more minor things in life and go like, God doesn't care. But there's promises in Scripture that remind us that he does. And Jesus' life certainly demonstrated this. It says in Luke chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, "Are not five sparrows sold for two pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are more valuable than many sparrows." So if you're having a difficult day, you're down, you're thinking like, why have I had to deal with this? Or why do I experience pain? Or why is this something that's even, you know, like genetic? Like there's some things that we experience that we're just like, there was no way we were going to be able to avoid that. This got passed down and we're like, God, why was I in this situation? Or I came from this family and then I had to deal with these things that I was going to be predisposed to. And there was no way to get away from it. But the truth is that God cares about us no matter what. And these things, I believe, were given to us for a reason. But culture, and even times now, you know, I think back to the disciples' misunderstanding. We're going to continue to read here. And the overall cultural understanding was that if something happened to you that was unfortunate, if you had a disability, if there was something going on in your life that, you know, people were like, it was like visible, like you couldn't walk or you were blind or something else was happening, then people would look at you and go, wow, what did you do? Or what did your family do? And that was a really common misunderstanding in ancient culture and especially in Jewish culture. And we get to verse 2. There's this, what we've been talking about, this is going to be this cultural stage that gets set for us to understand God's plan. Because before you can understand what God's purposes are in working in the pain and the suffering is we have to understand what the misunderstanding is, right? How we maybe even view things today. In verse 2, it says, "And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" So this is even a question in the disciples' mind. Like, he's been blind from birth. Like, clearly, you know, maybe somebody else did something in his family, and this was just, you know, like his lot in life. But somebody else must have caused it. Like, who did something that he's suffering in this way? And so a lot of times we attribute suffering or difficulty or pain in particular with a mistake we've made or maybe something somebody else has done in our family. And the disciples in the same way, they want to understand, they're trying to understand, but Jesus is going, hey, you don't quite understand the way that it's supposed to be. You're asking a question and I'm glad that you did. And so he's going to answer it. Before we get into that, if you've never read this book, I highly recommend it. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Problem of Pain. And you won't find too many bestsellers, by the way, on pain and suffering. If you're going to look for those, they probably won't be on the top 10. But C.S. Lewis wrote about this, and he actually quoted somebody else in the beginning of this book who said this, "The Son of God suffered unto the death, not that men might not suffer, but their sufferings might be like his." This is a guy named George MacDonald that he quoted. And so as we start to look at suffering and pain, we want to turn our eyes away. We don't want to experience that. We want to try to get away from it. And fortunately, we live in a day and age where there's a lot of great help out there, right? whether it's a chiropractor or medication or something that kind of helps us navigate those seasons. But I think there's another cause for this. I think there's another thing that God allows us to see in the midst of this pain, and it's understanding His purposes. And so, as I read through this too, I was thinking about like the Old Testament, the New Testament, and sometimes people like they'll go look back in the Old Testament and they're like, "See, God was angry, so He wants people to suffer and be in pain," or see, you know, there might be something here to somebody suffering. And the disciples, they were confused, but the problem with this is if we look at the scriptures in their entirety, we can't believe in a system like health and wealth, like prosperity gospel. We can't say if I'm in pain or I hurt or things aren't going well, then God's not, he doesn't think I'm good, and He doesn't love me, or I'm not on His team. You look to the book that's probably the oldest in our canon, the book of Job, recorded about the story of a man who is righteous, and he suffers greatly. And we were talking about Bible stories this week, so we were camping. We were out in Wesley Island, and beautiful place if you've never been there. And so we were doing our Bible stories and talking. And one of the things I do with the girls, we don't open up the Bible in the evenings. I just recount the things that I remember from the scriptures. And so we were talking about Job one evening, and we talked about the fact that this was a righteous man who, because he was righteous, suffered. And why did he suffer? Well, God allowed suffering through this interesting interaction. You're not going to find anything else like this in the scripture, but Satan coming to God and saying, "Hey, there's this guy." He's like, God's like, "Yeah, I know. He's the most righteous guy in all the world. So here's the plan. If you let me hurt him, he's going to say, 'Forget you, God. I'm out of here.'" Right? So that's how the interaction goes, and Satan is allowed to do various things to Job. And so he loses, we'll read the actual text here in a moment, but he loses a variety of things. So his property, his livestock, his kids, his health, and then really he's got nobody else. So the question is, for somebody who's righteous, for somebody who's following the Lord, to the ultimate degree of pain that you might experience, even through being faithful to God, would we be able to say some of the things that Job said at the end of his experience with pain? I don't know. We'll see. So be thinking about that, and we'll read a couple of texts here in a moment. And then we go to the New Testament, and so sometimes we like to read texts, and we like to go, "Well, that's not really what Jesus meant." But if we look at the entirety of Scripture, it paints a very clear picture to us about suffering. And in Philippians, Paul says something to the church in Philippi. In Philippians 3:10, he says, "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death." Wait a second. There's like this, if you look to those who are in the scripture, you look to those who are fathers of the faith, if you look to apostles and disciples, there was a great deal of suffering that they experienced, not just for believing in Jesus, but ailments and all kinds of other things that were going on. And there's this connection with like knowing Jesus better and suffering. I don't know if you've ever experienced any degree of pain in your life and you've leaned on the Lord. It's like what we sang about today in one of our old great hymns. As we learn to lean on Him, what does He do? He's like, "Let me help you understand a little bit better this process of life and of suffering." And we begin to lean into our understanding of who God is and what He did for us on the cross. And then Paul says something else, that there's like this club that we get to be a part of. It's like this this fellowship in Philippians and in 2 Corinthians 1, 5 and 6. He says this, "For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same suffering that we suffer." Like, I don't know if you started a club and said, "It's all about pain. There's going to be a lot of pain, there's going to be a lot of suffering, and would you like to be a part of it?" Most of us would go, "No, I don't think that I would like to be a part of that, but that's this life that we walk, right? We're none of us are immune from it, right? So from the beginning of the fall of humanity, sin entered the world, and now we will all be marred by that. But most of us are trying to get away from it our whole lives, right? We're trying to run away from it as quickly as possible instead of going, "God, like, in the midst of what I know is going to be part of this experience, how are you going to mold me? How are you going to refine me in life?" And by the way, some of the most godly people that I've ever known, many of that are with the Lord now, are people who I watched walk through really awful things, really terrible things, a great deal of pain and suffering. And in the midst of all that, I was just watching going like, I don't understand how you are loving God even more and how you are trusting him even more in the midst of this great struggle. And it's almost like when you're watching somebody suffering who is a solid believer, who's been doing that faithfully for a long time, it's like they're teaching you in that moment, right? And so I don't know, I've taken a lot of notes, and hopefully they will help me later on. But this seems to be the overarching understanding of the scripture, that as Jesus is going to his disciples, by the way, who are like, did his parents sin? Is that why he's blind? Jesus, you can imagine being in Jesus' shoes, like God of the universe, he's just going like, when are you guys going to get it? But we ourselves, like daily, we do some of the same things. We're like, oh, I wonder what they did. I wonder why they're in that situation. I wonder why, right? But we suffer, and we go through pain and hardship, and here's how we work through this. So we understand God's plan, like his overarching focus. Yes, there's an end goal. There's heaven. There's this reward that we get. But how do we navigate everything before there is the question. And so here's the second fill in the blank, understanding God's work. So we've got God's plan and his work now. And so I think it's not bad news, because it helps us understand the suffering that we experience in this life. So God's work can involve our pain. Did everybody know that? If you didn't, it's, you know, hopefully it's not a huge surprise now, but it does involve our pain and the difficulty that we face. And so in verse 3, we see that there's this redefining of God's work as he's explaining it to the disciples. Like, you feel bad for the disciples at times, because they're always asking these questions, and you're just like, wow, they must have felt bad after he answered that. But he's going to answer it in a kind and gracious way and to help us understand too. And so in verse 3, it says, Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Wait a second. So God allows suffering, he allows pain, he allows difficulty and even disability, that he might receive glory. That his work in the midst of all of that, in the midst of, like, you know, my eyes are getting worse, like I need another prescription, or like I have to go to the doctor and they told me something I really didn't want to hear today, like I've got another issue, and you're like, just add it to the list, right? So... But why do these things happen? Well, we know that God is sovereign, but at the same time, we are able to exercise free will. And I think he puts these together here, and it says, it was not that this man sinned, or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. So there's this level of even joy that we can take in knowing, like, when pain happens, when suffering happens, we go like, wow, God, thank you that you allowed me to participate in this part of the story. But you know what we do when we're the opposite of that? Like, we're selfish. I was thinking about the kids. You know, we were doing VBS, and we got the vibes, and the last one was selfish, and they're like, what, selfish? I think I know what that is. It's all about me. No, well, when we look at the scriptures, Jesus points us to life being about God, so his glory ultimately, and then helping others as they navigate this life. And then, like, we're way down on the list of, like, you know, God, like, I'm, you know, I'm hurting, and I just wish that you knew that, or, you know, you love me and cared about me, and he does, but he's going, the best way that I can love you is helping you walk away from your selfishness into selflessness, so that your difficulty, your pain, your suffering turns into you helping other people, which is what God's been doing from the beginning of time. And so he says here, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. So, you know, the word here in the Greek, it's the words henna, argon, and phanero. And it's interesting, when you look at the original word order and original words, it's like one word in English can be, or a lot of words in English could be one word in the Hebrew. So the word henna means in order that, and then that's the word for but that. So in order that the works, or ergon, the things that are accomplished by the hand of God. That means a little bit more to us than, you know, when we say, in order that the works, like, I mean, I go to work, right? You know, you may think to yourself, I go to work every day, or, you know, I go and I do this, and that's just work. But when the scripture talks about the works of God, we need to really focus here. So in order that the things accomplished by the hand of God, that's a little different, right? Like, I go to work, and I do something, and I accomplish something, but what is God doing? The things accomplished by the hand of God. That's significant, right? Powerful. So what are all these things done for? In order that the things accomplished by the hand of God might be phanero. And it's this word that means to become known, to be plainly recognized, or thoroughly understood. So, wait a second. It was not that he sinned, it wasn't that his parents sinned, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. So this disabled individual who was begging most of his life for the things that he needed, and when Jesus and disciples came to him, said, they're basically saying, what was all this for? What did he do? Why did this happen? And he's like, here's the real reason that God allowed this, so that his glory might be displayed, so that his work might be done. And he's doing this constantly in our lives. I looked up a church father who said something about this verse. Theodora Musapateya, he said, and so we always complain about events whose causes we ignore, but then we also learn that nothing happens in vain. And I read that statement, and it took me all the way back to years ago. I was sitting in the stadium at Texas Christian University. It's in Fort Worth, TCU. You may have heard of it. And there was a prayer rally being held after the shooting that took place at my church. And that was a really rough time for me, needless to say. And so I was going to the different funerals of people who were in our church who had died because of that. And then I went to this prayer rally. I was kind of like, why am I here? You know, semi-mad at God for all these things that had taken place recently. And this Catholic priest got up, and he was supposed to pray. So it was supposed to be this prayer time for him. And he got up, and he was supposed to do this, you know, invocation type of prayer. And he just said, God wastes nothing. And then he got down. And you know what my immediate thought was? Like, after I heard that, I was like, that is the worst prayer I've ever heard. That, like, you should not be praying in front of anybody. You shouldn't be, you know, doing anything like that. But over the years, that's one of the prayers I've remembered the most. And honestly, it's one of the ones that's helped me the most in life. Because as we come up against these situations, when we think that things happen in vain or for no reason or that there's no purpose to them, then it's really easy to go like, well, what's the point of life? Like, why am I here? Why am I suffering? There's no point to this at all. Or why do people who are close to me suffer? But he said here, but then we also learn that nothing happens in vain. So Jesus is trying to help the disciples understand, like, this was not just because of something else they did, but it's that God's work might be visible and that we might understand his work. And verse 4 says, we must work with the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. And so we've been looking at the quiet time in Mark, and so this reminds me too, like, Jesus, he's always aware of, like, what the end goal is. We're very much stuck a lot of the time in our present circumstances. We're like, oh, this is changing. Oh, this thing happened. I can't believe this stuff with, maybe it was with a job, or maybe it's with a child, or, and we don't like change, by the way, either, right? So if that wasn't enough, we're stuck in our circumstances, and we're going like, you know, God, just help me navigate this little thing. And Jesus is like, look at the big picture. Because if you do, you understand that there's this huge expanse of time. Alana and I were talking about this last night as we were going to bed. She always likes to ask questions to stall. It's like, no, it's bedtime. No, it's bedtime. She's like, wait, I have one more question. And they're never just like, you know, like little, like, insignificant things. She's like, how old is the earth? Can you explain that to me? Like, I've heard millions, but I know you've said thousands, so can you help me understand that? I'm like, you're six. So old earth, new earth, here it is. So I kind of explained a little bit of that. And then I had to go like, wow, there's really, there's a lot of time that's taken place. Whatever view you hold, we believe it's thousands of years, right? It's called a young earth theory. And so as I was explaining that to her, I was going like, there's really something more significant going on in the world and in the universe and in God's story than just my little piece of it, right? So if we're able to look outside of what we're currently experiencing, our pain, our suffering, which is real and it's present, it's part of life, I'm not minimizing it, but if we're able to go, okay, if God allows this, then there's something greater that he's going to do through it. That he's maybe going to allow me to minister to somebody else, to operate in, to share with somebody, to walk through a similar struggle. And I know God's done that all the way throughout my struggles, and I know yours as well. But he doesn't waste anything. And so he's trying to get him to see the big picture. And then he says in verse 5, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Now remember, he's got this whole section in chapter 8 where he's talked about this. And he's like, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Wow. That's amazing, right? He's not just leaving us out to dry. He's not just when pain happens, when difficulty happens, maybe when lifelong disability is a part of your story, your family story. He's not going like, oh well, too bad. That's just how the dice roll. No, he's like, specific plan, specific purpose. And because of all those things, I'm rolling those into a package where I'm making you who you're supposed to be, right? You know, a couple weeks ago at VBS, we talked about being valuable too, and it's like, how do we come to our lives and not go, I know every single part of it, every single experience, whether good, bad, pain, joy, was meant to mold and shape me so that I might also help mold and shape others. I don't know, it's this process of discipleship. God talked about it. Jesus talked about it right before he left to go back to heaven in the ascension. And so it says, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. You know, there's this time coming that he says, it's like, hey, the end's coming. And like what Bryce shared with us during the quiet time talk, either Jesus is going to come back and he takes us all up. Somehow, Alana and I talked about that last night too. She was like, let's talk about this. What's going to happen when Jesus comes back? Is he coming back and then there's going to be bad stuff? Or are we going to get to go? And like, okay, all right. So that was one of many things. And so we were talking about that. Well, you know, we believe Jesus is going to come back. And then, there's going to be this time of suffering. Well, What do we do with that? How do we think, like, leading up to that point? There's only so much time that we have, right? And if we just sit here going like, yeah, I'm going to try to minimize suffering as much as possible. I don't have to deal with it. I'm going to hide it. I'm not going to talk to anybody about it. I'm going to act like, you know, the Facebook picture we've talked about before, like, everybody's got perfect hair and nobody ever, you know, hurts. But that's not reality, right? In fact, that's, I would say, like 90-some percentage of the time we're like, why is this happening? Like, why is this going on? Why am I dealing with this? And Jesus goes, hey, if we can see the big picture, if we understand that we've got the light of the world, Jesus, living inside of us, we can see things a little bit differently. And then I wonder as well, like as we lead into the third point, we understand the plan, the work, if the work should be exciting for us. Let me just put it that way. Even in the midst of pain and suffering, even in the midst of this story, you know, some people will say like, well, you know, I believe in God because he's gonna make me happy and he's gonna get rid of all the bad stuff and I'm never gonna have to deal with any of that. But the truth is we're part of a group, club if you want to call it, of believers, people who follow Jesus who we should be telling people like it's going to be hard. In fact, if you become a believer, it might even be more difficult. But you're going to receive something even better. You're going to understand what God's plan is for the entire universe for all time. Sounds good? Would anybody like to know that, right? I hope so. We're also going to understand his work, like what he's doing right now, what he's been doing since the beginning of time, what he's going to be doing at the end. And we're like, wow, we get to be a part of this great and amazing work, not just like going to work and doing the 9-to-5, right? Which could be monotonous at times. We're like, we get to be a part of a bigger plan, this greater work that God is doing. Should that be what we tell people? I mean, when we have conversations like, yeah, I'm a part of this group, yeah, Christians, and I go to church, I mean, it's all right. Or we know the God of the universe, and he's given us the key to all these things, which, by the way, also involves navigating pain and suffering, and then figuring out what purpose is, what is it used for? Well, here's the last thing. Understanding God's power. And so God works in the simple things, in our pain. We'll see here in this story that as Jesus is doing miraculous things, he's healing people, he's casting out demons, he's doing all kinds of great and mighty works. But then when we read these, we don't always read ourselves into understanding the text, like what God is doing presently right now. And I wonder what this blind man thought in verse 6. It says, having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva, and then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud. And I can only imagine the disciples are there like, you know, what is going on? Like, why are you, that's gross. Why are you doing that? And so what we know is that God works even the simple things, sometimes in the gross things or the difficult things, and we don't understand where he's going with it. But he continues with this. And sometimes we don't always understand either. And it says, and he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. How could he have done it either way? He certainly has done this before. Well, just you can see, or you're healed, or you don't even have to touch me or do anything like that. But he, saliva, mud in the eyes, and he goes, go wash off, and then come back, and now you're healed, right? Sometimes it's not always the way we want. Sometimes it's certainly not always, doesn't always turn out the way that we think it should be. When we understand the plan, sometimes we think there's a plan that should go a different way. We're like, I don't quite understand that. Like, maybe I would do it a little, God. I don't know if you, I've had this conversation before, you know, when I was younger and knew everything, right? And then I just go like, God, I think if I was going to do it, I would have done it this way. So, you know, just take some notes, and the next time maybe be a little bit, you know, less pain, less suffering, right? That kind of thing. But God says, no, this is a part of the story. And maybe, I don't know, maybe you've been praying for years and you've been looking for healing or trying to understand like why God allows the pain and the struggle and the personal difficulty. And over and over again, I've been reminded by God that as I've seen that in others and as I've experienced it myself, I go, God, he doesn't waste anything and he allows us to see this, I hope, clear picture as we understand those who have suffered, who have experienced disabilities in Scripture and how God approaches them. And I want to bring it back to Job before we close. In Job chapter 1, and then in chapter 2, we'll look at two different things that Job said and hopefully give us a trajectory for closing things out today. So it says in Job chapter 1, verses 20 through 22, then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped and said, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I shall return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Sometimes when we experience the pain, the difficulty, if you know from reading the first part of Job, he loses everything basically. He has his wife, which we're going to read in the next chapter, is not so helpful to him. She says something. And then Job has to respond to that as well. But he responds to all of this as you might have imagined, right? He shaves his head and tears his clothes, falls on the ground. That's a pretty normal response if you've experienced something like what Job did. And but what do we do? Like we don't read these accounts and then sometimes we like to avoid him or we just like push him to the side or when we're experiencing pain or difficulty ourselves, we will just pretend that they don't exist or we won't talk to anybody about them. And then what is God able to do with that? I don't know because you didn't tell me or you didn't tell anybody else or you didn't, or we're not walking in this thing together and helping each other through it, right? But Job, being written about here because he was a righteous man, suffered greatly. And sometimes I feel like when we get to these roadblocks too, we'll just be like, you know, why, God, why did you let this happen, this great, you know, injustice or whatever it is, whether it's great or minor. I'll share one with you we experienced recently. We were coming back yesterday from Wellesley Island, and we stopped. You know how they're doing, like redoing all the like the road stops for like New York State, and half of them are closed. So you come to one like a diamond in the rough, right? That's like, you know, and it'll even tell you on the sign. It'll be like, there's not going to be another one for 100 miles. Like you should stop, okay? Because you can't just pull off. So we stopped and we go in, and I don't know if you know what those the restaurants are, Shake Shack. They popped up in Dallas before we moved, and like, oh, that'd be a cool place to go to. I wonder if it's good. Well, we did. We stopped, like, I think the last time we were traveling, and we're like, oh, there's a Shake Shack in this one, right? So we stop. Of course, I go up to the front, like, you know, I'm going to Shake Shack, unless there's a Chick-fil-A, because then I'm going there, right? But so I went to the Shake Shack, and why do you go to Shake Shack, by the way? To get a shake. Kristen's like, to get a shake, right? That would be in the name. So we go up to the front, and you know this lady's ready. She, you know, she enjoys her job. She's smiling. So I'm like, great. This will be a good day. I'm gonna get some shakes. And there's a sign that's like little print at the bottom of the cash register. It talks about not having shakes, but I didn't see that. And so of course I say, I'm here at Shake Shack today to get some shakes. And the lady's like, oh, I'm sorry. The sign, yeah, we don't have shakes. I'm like, then why are you guys here? Like, like it just closed down because. So I walked away sad, and I came back to where the girls were sitting, and I was like, you're not gonna believe this, Shake Shack doesn't have shakes, right? And so I, you know, I tell you that to, I think it'll more illustrate the silliness of sometimes things that we get upset about, right? Because I was upset for a moment, and I was like, it's not that big of a deal. Next time, right? I was a little sad. And then when we go to accounts in the Scripture of those who have lost everything, and we're like, wow, that kind of puts things in perspective for me. And when I experience some, you know, partial version of that suffering and difficulty, I'm able to, you know, look at God and not be like, God, you know, why'd you have to ruin my day? No shakes today. It's Shake Shack, right? We can look at God and go like, wow, like of the broad spectrum of like what Kathy talked about in her video when she talked about her own pain and suffering, like I walked into a place to get relief from my pain and I was like, there's other people that have it way worse, right? And so what do? Well, we minister to those who are experiencing pain maybe at a more minor level at a younger age and they're just like, I don't understand, help me walk through this, I'm here to do that. And then we just continue the process. It's called progressive sanctification. We've talked about it many times, where God takes us where we're at and he allows us to be used for his work because we understand the plan. And then it's like, wow, when he displays his power, he's not always rubbing saliva in somebody's eye, right, to heal them. But what does that look like in our time? Well, I think a lot of amazing things where God takes us and he goes, hey, because you dealt with this, because you suffered in this way, I'm going to allow you to be used. And it's like when that happens, we're like, oh, I get it. It's like such a surprise to us too. I know the disciples were like, what is he talking about? pain and suffering, and this was all meant for a greater purpose. What does Job do here? Well, he says, in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. So we pull ourselves out of our situation for a moment and go like, yes, I'm suffering, yes, I'm in pain, but God's got a greater plan for it. He's using me. Maybe not right now while you're going through the midst of it, but he's going to. And that has got to be our perspective. And that we don't charge God with wrong either. I think it's one of the things that when we look at this account in Job from the beginning of the Bible to the end and what Jesus says here about the blind man, we're able to go, God, I know you're not messing things up, or I know you're not doing things wrong, or I know you're allowing the situation to take place in the midst of a fallen world, which are all these things that happen, right? Pain, suffering, difficulty, hardship, whatever you want to call it, in any form or fashion. And then we go, God, I don't understand. I want to understand. Help me as I walk through that. I want to understand the plan, and I want to be used by you. It's amazing that when we ask God, like, would you use me in the midst of this? Would you help me not just understand it, but be a part of this? He might just do that. You ask him. And understanding the last thing, God's power. We'll close with this verse, these couple of verses in Job. In Job 2, 9 through 10, it says this, then his wife said to him, she's still there, okay? His wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. It's not a good verse. In verse 10, it says, but he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now, when I read that, it tells me this was a part of the story from the beginning, right? So whatever your experience is, knowing that like man and woman placed in the Garden of Eden, made perfect by God, perfect plan, man messes that up. We get to some point in the history of the church, of God's family in Job, where there's this special example of a guy who I would not have wanted to have been, if I was being honest, who was completely righteous. And then God says, I'm going to use him. I'm going to allow him in this account to give us all an example of how we might live and operate in the midst of great suffering and difficulty. So not only does Job lose his family, all of his stuff, his wife is still there, and then gives him not a word of encouragement, but a word of discouragement and to be led astray and to, you know, do something that Job is just not going to do here. And then he makes this really, really important statement that I feel like if we could just walk with this throughout all of life, we would make so many better choices, and we would view God in a real and biblical light. It says, after he calls her foolish, not a good idea to do probably for most of our wives in the room. We wouldn't do that. But Job does, and then he says, shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? We like taking the good stuff, right? But Job's like, who am I? Remember what was said in chapter 1? I came into the world with nothing. I'm going to leave with nothing. So whatever happens in the middle of that, it's up to God, his perfect plan. And I'm not going to pretend, as I just like try to look out and understand like the vast expanse of time and everything that he's doing, for a moment, I can try to understand that, but there's some things we just go, like, I don't really understand the total plan of his. But we can look at this and go, shall we receive the good from God? And shall we not receive the evil in all this? Job did not sin with his lips. So whatever we might be experiencing, and I know that sometimes the pain and suffering and the difficulty, it leads to other things, whether that might be like some of the other topics we've discussed, like depression and anxiety and anger, and all those things that outflow from our situation as a result of maybe not understanding to begin with that God had this greater plan. He had this better plan for us from the very beginning that involved not despair, not going like, yeah, I'm throwing in the towel. You're right. Like Job could have said to his wife, you're right, I'm done. Just God, you clearly don't have the things going the right way, so just kill me, right? But he doesn't say that. He says, we take the good. Are we not going to receive both the good and the bad? That's part of life. It's part of our human condition and our fallenness in the world that we live in, and we work against that. But sometimes I think we just need to come at it from this perspective. And before I close, I know we're already at 12, but I'm going to read one more passage in Daniel, because we can't just look at one text and be like, this is what the word says, and we need to understand it from its overarching approach and focus. So one more thing in Daniel 3, 16 and 18. You probably know the short story. I've told it many times to our girls, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they're told to worship the idol. They don't. And here's what happens between them and the king. It says in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, worship the golden image that you have set up. Difficult circumstances, difficult things, persecution, punishment, has been happening since the beginning of time, a part of the fall. And we not only look at Job, when we look at these guys in Daniel, one of the most important things they said, but if he doesn't. It's like we pray all the time for the relief of pain and suffering, and I think we do that with the right mode and heart for those that we care about. But then we also have to say, okay, God, but if not, if this is what I am going to experience in life, this is a part of my story throughout my whole story, then what are you going to do with that? Because bottom line is, I trust you no matter what. And I think if you look at all these individuals throughout the scriptures that God used in a mighty way, one of the main themes of their life was trusting God and going, maybe I don't get it right now, maybe I don't understand, but we know that you can do this. But even if you don't, they say, we're not going to bow down to the idol, right? So I don't know where you're at today, what you're dealing with. Maybe you've never dealt with chronic pain or anything else like that that's led to any other difficulties. But today I want to remind us, it's okay to not be okay. Just don't stay there. And whatever you're going through, talk with somebody. And maybe that's us here at the church. Maybe it's somebody else. I know they can help you walk through it. So it is worth it. Sometimes we think it's not, but it is. And God's got a greater plan and purpose for everything that we're going through. We understand his plan, his work, and the power that he's working and all of that. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you for this day and for the time together. And God, just barely scratching the surface, I feel like at times of understanding your nature and your character. We pray that in just this short account in John, where you shared some really important things for us, that we might understand your overarching plan for the whole world and all of time, and that we might understand that you are working every single day in the little things, in the big things, and that while we experience some pain and suffering in this life, I pray that we would come at it with this perspective that God, that we can humbly approach you and say, God, we trust you, and with the plan that we know that it will be worth it, help us understand as we navigate whatever season we're going through right now. Help us to be those that take that next person by the hand who is suffering and is in pain and doesn't understand, and let us walk with them and guide them through the process of pain as we all suffer together at times, looking towards what you're going to do in restoring all things in heaven. And we thank you for that future picture which encourages us. Let us be used in a great way right now. And it's your name we pray. Amen. Love you, church. Have a good week as you continue to celebrate summer and nice weather today. And remember, our deacons will be here tonight for a meeting downstairs. Okay?